Good to see you. Good to be seen. I want to start with a scripture this morning that probably is familiar to all of you, at least 98% of you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So how do you put your life, generally speaking, in a position to be blessed by God, to inherit the promises of God? You trust him with your life in all things. A couple verses later, three verses later, he says this: "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." The subject that I'm going to talk about today is money, finances, possessions, and I'm doing it because our pastor told me to do it. Well, he asked me. And so each of you have an opportunity to accept what the Word of God says or resist it, and I guarantee you can go on the internet and find some teacher somewhere who will give you some of the thing and will agree with your resistance. But know this: Christians who desire to experience all that God has for them needs to trust Jesus in every area of their life, and that includes finances. I am not preaching this message today for any other reason than I care. I really do care that each of you experience all that God has for you in your life. It's always amazed me how pastors don't want to talk about money, don't want to challenge the people that God has given them responsibility for, when this subject, God promises explicitly to bless you if we're obedient. In Luke chapter 3, a few years ago, I was reading it, and it's John the Baptist, and he's preaching, and I saw something that I'd never seen before. That's what I love about the Bible. I mean, I've been studying the Bible a long time. This Bible is almost 50 years old. And you can touch it if you want after service. 50 years old. And I've read Luke chapter 3 I don't know how many times. And so anyway, John the Baptist is, you know, preaching, challenging the people. He's saying the kingdom of God is coming. I'm preparing the way. The Messiah is coming. The people respond. They get baptized. They repent of their sins. And then they ask him, "What should we do? What should we do?" And he answers them three different ways. Number one, everyone should share clothes and food with the poor. Number two, tax collectors shouldn't pocket any extra money. Verse 13. Verse 14, number three, soldiers should be content with their wages and not extort money. And it hit me some years ago, isn't it interesting that all three answers that John the Baptist gives to their serious question about how should we now live? What does God want us to do from here on in? All of his questions, all the answers to those questions, he challenges them in their giving, their contentment in the area of money and possessions. This is significant, and I've never seen it before. But as we'll see today, how you and I think about how we use our resources that God has given us is a window into our relationship with God. Luke 19. Luke 19 is about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a very wealthy man. He heard Jesus was coming into Jericho, and he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And anyway, Jesus came back. I mean, Jesus came by. Jesus said, "Hey, you're coming to my house today." So, no, I'm going to your house today. So Jesus goes and spends time with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is more than impressed. He believes in Jesus. He trusts his life to Jesus. And this is what he says, Luke 19, verse 8. He says, behold the Lord, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give you back four times. Jesus responds to the next verse. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. You see, Zacchaeus' willingness to give of his finances proved that his heart had been transformed. It had been changed. Something revolutionary had happened to him. He no longer trusted simply in his money and possessions for his future. Now he was trusting in God. The Bible speaks about wealth and finances 2,350 times. And I got that from a book I read some years ago from David Jeremiah. And David Jeremiah, we all know, hopefully, that he's the pastor over at Shadow Mountain. He would not lie. 2,350 times. Now, in the Bible, I like things simple. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know that. It's not that I'm dumb. I just, I like it simple. And there are three basic exhortations about money in the Bible. And so that's going to be the focus of the rest of this message. The first is the obvious one. And most of you could, raise your hand and say, you're going to talk about tithing. Yes, I am. Number one is tithing, one of the three exhortations. And it's basically giving one-tenth of your increase, your financial increase. Leviticus 27. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Remember that phrase, it is holy to the Lord. Very tenth part of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, that's how they counted. The tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. There are few things in the Bible that God calls holy to himself. But he calls one-tenth of his followers' increase holy to himself. And this is where, at least that's what it says here, this is where the argument begins, the debate begins in the Christian church. The debate is whether or not New Testament believers are free from this Old Testament command to tithe. Well, let's just go to Jesus. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, that I came to abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now this is where I wanted to get to. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you will not experience what God has for you. In this passage, we learned a very important theological truth of the New Testament that Jesus first put forth, and that is this. Jesus expects his followers, you and I, our righteousness, to exceed that of the Old Testament follower of God. Now you could say, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. But there's something more to that. And Jesus explains it. Now, Matthew chapter 5. Right after this passage, he tells us that the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, you've committed murder. In other words, Jesus expects our righteousness to exceed that of the Old Testament requirements. The seventh commandment, verses 27 to 28 in Matthew 5. If I lust in my heart, Jesus said, I have committed adultery. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, there's a theological concept. Because you have the Holy Spirit, God expects your righteousness to exceed that of the Old Testament. So when a Christian comes and tells me they don't believe in tithing, my first comment is, you know, well, praise God. Praise the Lord. That means you're giving more than that. That means that the kingdom of God is advancing even more than someone who tithes. God bless you. God's going to bless you for your giving. They look at me. Matthew 22 is a famous passage. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, Jesus, in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him. You go out there and talk to him. That always cracked me up when they didn't want to go talk. You go talk to the guy. Anyway, they sent their disciples to him saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and to fear to no one. When somebody starts, feeding you the, you're such a wonderful person, you know, be careful. You are not partial to anyone. So tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me? You hypocrites. That's when they knew they were in trouble. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought to him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed and they went away. From what we've already seen very quickly, what has God said is his? What has God said is holy to himself? One-tenth of your increase. A tithe. As far as I know, and I've been studying the Bible a long time, this book's 50 years old, it kind of shocked me the other day when I figured that out. I just want to tell people, this Bible's 50 years old. I'm a holy man. But as far as I know, Jesus only commended the scribes and Pharisees one time. Matthew 23, verse 23. And it was, he commended them for their tithing. Now, some of you have been around for a while. You've been thinking for the last few minutes, when's he going to get to Malachi? Right now. The prophet Malachi was sent to Israel because they have been crying out. That's what we learn if you read it. The Israelites have been, you know, the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea especially, have been crying out, so God, why are you blessing us? We're your people. We're the sons of Abraham. You know, why are you blessing us? And so he sent his prophet Malachi, and Malachi spells it out for him. And one of the things that Malachi prophesied against them was in the area of tithing. We're just going to read it quickly. I'm going to make some fast comments, and then we'll move on. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. You know, guys, isn't that the secret to revival in the church? Return to me and I'll return to you. We're not talking about awakening in our society. We're talking about revival in the church. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer from you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. So Malachi makes four statements, and I'm going to go through them quickly because I don't believe you should bore people with the Word of God, and some of you have heard this 20 times. Number one, Malachi says, number one, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. God calls those who say they are his followers who do not tithe thieves. I don't know how else to say it. Number two, I'll just go on that one, but that's what it says. Number two, if you're not tithing, your finances are under a curse. Say what? That's what it says. Verses 9 and 11. So what is this curse? We're told in verse 11 that the curse is that God will not rebuke the devourer from your finances. Every time I hear that word, I think of Pac-Man. And who's this devourer? 1 Peter 5:8, the devil. If you're a Christian, you're not tithing, from my understanding of Scripture, you have given Satan access to your finances, and he's going to devour them. He hates you. Every time he sees you, it's a reminder of where he's going, the lake of fire. Every time he hates you, and if he can make it can make you miserable in any form or fashion, he's going to do it. And if you don't tithe, you're giving him access to your finances. You know, guys, I heard a tithing message at a Assembly of God church, well, Faith Chapel, years ago. And I went, that's a lot of money. And then a thought hit me. I mean, I have a lot of problems. I don't want any more. I have enough problems. I don't want any problems with my finances. Number three, bring your tithe to the storehouse. Well, what's the storehouse? Well, it's the center of the Lord's work. In the Old Testament, it was the temple in Jerusalem. In our day, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus' idea. And if you go anywhere in the world, the church is what's moving the gospel. That's why we spent so much time and energy in the island of Cuba for over 20 years trying to start as many churches as we could. So Jesus has now established the church as the focal point of his work in the earth, and that's the storehouse. Number four, if we tithe, we're going to be blessed. God says, trust me, faithfully tithe and see how I will bless you. You'll be able to look back on your life 7, 10, 50, or in my case, 45, 48. You'll be able to look back on your life and you'll see God's blessing. And I believe that this promise of blessing just isn't for money. I mean, I got three kids who love Jesus. That's more important to me. The Lord knows. I can be living in a trailer. My three kids love Jesus. I'm blessed. Anyway, the first general principle in the Word of God about money and possessions is the tithe. The second is that we are stewards, to be a good steward. Now let's read a definition of a steward. A steward is one who directs the allocation of the resources of another. He has the trust of someone who has a lot of wealth, and he allocates it so that the person who owns it doesn't have to worry about it. Okay. I'm sorry. In the Bible, being a good steward involves two things. The first is, number one, everything belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours is the mighty power and glory and victory and majesty. Everything in the heavens and everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. You are in control of everything. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I hope you understand. I just picked two passages. The first one we used to use in the Crown Financial class years ago when Mary and I taught it. But God is a creator. Haggai 2:8, do we have that? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God is the creator. He's the creator of everything. I'm standing here in front of this pulpit. He made the wood, the steel. He even made the hands that made this. Everything ultimately comes from God. He's the source of everything. And you and I are going to struggle with being obedient with our finances until we can at least concede with our minds that everything belongs to God. Now, conceding that everything belongs to God is the easy part. Living as if everything belongs to God is difficult. Because, I say it myself. My car, my motorcycle, my house, my retirement, I did this, I did this, I worked hard, I saved, I did this. But until you and I at least mentally concede, I'm just wanting you to know that I'm right where you are. Until you and I mentally concede that everything belongs to God, we're going to have a hard time giving. Because when you mentally concede that everything belongs to God, you start trusting Him in a way that maybe you wouldn't otherwise. Until you concede that God owns everything, you're always going to be a little hesitant to give. Because maybe God won't come through. And then I won't have enough. All fear of giving, in my humble opinion, if you boil it down, reluctance to give in the church is because we're afraid that God won't come through. We won't have enough for ourselves and our loved ones. The second aspect of being a good steward, so first you got to at least a synthesis, concede that God's on everything. The second thing is understand that you're a manager. I know that the definition of a steward and a manager are very similar. I separated them because I want to make some points today. The truth is, much of the stress and anxiety that I have felt in my life about finances is a direct result of the fact that I wasn't a good manager with the other 90%. In a lot of ways, being a good manager of the 90% is harder than tithing. You just, here. Much of the stress and anxiety that I have faced with finances is a direct result of my failure to be a good manager. Luke 16:10-11. He was faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Therefore, if we have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? It's obvious from Jesus' words here that the Lord is looking for people who are responsible with what he's given them. There's the tithe, but there's also the 90%. Why is that? Because, next slide. How we handle our resources is a test. What? It's a test. Why is it a test? Because how we manage our resources reveals our priorities. How we use what God has given us reveals what's in our hearts. And it really does answer a lot of questions. Do I have self-control? Why am I thinking this right now? You know what I'm thinking right now? About Handel's ice cream. See that when you have ADD, I'm preaching away and I'm thinking, do you have self-control? I'm thinking, I sure would like some Handel's ice cream. Do I have how we use our finances? Let me get back here. Answers a lot of questions. Do I have self-control? Can I resist temptation? What really do I value? Can I plan for the future? Can I embrace delayed gratification to stay out of debt? Delayed gratification. When I was growing up, my dad talked a lot about that. I want to make sure I understood. That if I waited until I saved for something to buy it, I would be better off financially in the end. Now, if you know that you could be a better manager in what the Lord has given you, and you know that you're really struggling, and I want to tell you, years ago, the reason why Mary and I got so involved with the Crown Financial classes around here is we weren't being good managers. And we didn't have a whole lot. And I kept trying to make up for it. I got into gold futures. Lost money. Because see, I was going to make it, you know, the Lord's going to bless me. I mean, I'm working for Him. We're not making enough money. We'll do this gold future thing. And, you know, I thought I had a system. I didn't have a system. And then we start teaching this Crown Financial class, and I started looking at the Word, and the Word says, slow prodding brings prosperity. I said, Mary, I don't know everything that means, but I'm sure it doesn't mean invest our money in gold futures. Now, when we start just doing that little thing where you tithe 10% and you save 10%, it made things better. We started saving. Anyway. Now, June 25th, if you got a flyer today when you came in the door, and you can get one when if you somehow missed it, we have a Financial Freedom class, a Dave Ramsey class, starting June 25th. I highly recommend it. If you're having a hard time making ends meet, you're someone who's trying to be faithful with your tithe, you're still having problems, take this class. The Bible says that a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. If you want to be that person, take this class. I don't care if you're barely, they'll give you strategies to see that scripture fulfilled in your life. Starts June 25th here at 9 o'clock. You can go to the, it's not that late in the morning. You show up here at 9 o'clock and go to the class. You can come to church. And for many of you, it'll be one of the wisest things you ever did. When we took the financial class, definitely changed our life. And I was a pastor. You know, people think that we got things always together. We don't. Anyway, so let's move on. So there's three major exhortations in the Bible. The first is the tithe. The second is the God. The third is be generous. The second is, I can't even remember. Be a good steward. I need a drink of water. You know, skinny old thing. I couldn't find my glasses this morning. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm running all over this place trying to find my glasses. Where are my glasses? Back and forth. I went here, but I said, Lord, this is ridiculous. I know I came here with my glasses. I drove my car here. And I should have asked him in the first place. He goes, remember when you, not that I heard his voice, but a thought came to me. Oh, yeah. I went in Dave Matranga's office and wrote him a note. Went in there. There's my glasses. I don't know why we lose our glasses. When you get old, why you use your glasses all the time? But anyway, moving on. The third biblical exhortation about money. You have the tithe. You have being a good steward. Number three is to be generous. Put up the next slide, will you? Generosity has nothing to do with wealth. Want that to sink in? Generosity has nothing to do with wealth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Apostle Paul wanted us to know that the Macedonians were very poor, but they were very generous. In Luke chapter 21, there's a story of a widow who's there in the temple, and Jesus looks at her, and she, you know, these wealthy people are putting these large sums of money, and she comes, she drops in a little copper penny, and that got Jesus' attention. Jesus said she was more generous than all these other guys. In James 3, starting with verse 13, we're told that selfishness is the opposite of generosity. Now, if you're not a generous person, what does that mean? Selfishness will never lead us into God's will, only away from it. Every time I preach, I want you to remember one thing. And this is it right here. It's not even up there. I want you to think. Selfishness will never lead us into God's will, only away from it. Selfishness will never lead us into God's will, but always away from it. Why? Because selfishness thinks it knows better than God. The word give, giving, is mentioned 2,162 times in the Bible. And the reason is because a Christian's generosity is almost always a reflection of their faith and trust in God. Two quick scriptures here. Jesus, Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Proverbs 22, 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, remember, when a farmer plants seeds, he's not losing something. He's going to gain a harvest. When you're generous, biblically, the Bible says that God's going to bless you. Generous Christians have always interested me. When the church was small, probably about, 100 people, we were able to survive and then move on and ultimately do a whole lot around here because of some generous people. They were winsome people. And a lot of them weren't wealthy, but they were generous with their time, with their finances. And then as I got to know them, they were the most joyful, happy people, content people, full of joy, by and large. And I thought, man, I want to be like that. Because selfishness comes naturally to me. I've told you this before. My nickname growing up, my parents, my brothers, King David. Now, why do you think they called me King David? I would manipulate everything so that I get the most, whatever. I was selfish to the core. And I think I still am. Praise God for Jesus. So this is what I know. These generous people have radically affected me in my life, and they don't even know it. This is not what I think. This is not what I believe. This is what 40 years, I know this. Put it on the screen. Obedient, generous Christians reap the blessings of God. Obedient, generous Christians reap the blessings of God. Now, some of you have gone with me to Israel, and you've gone to the Dead Sea, and we've floated in it. I remember the first time I went. I've been so excited. I always wanted to go to Israel. And here I was going, to go in the Dead Sea. I was going to float in it because I'm told you can just sit in it. I'm running down there, literally, and there's a sign as big as this thing. And the first, in English, the first words in red were warning. If you get any water in your mouth, your nose, or your ears, go to the medical tent immediately. Now, why did I tell you that? Because the Dead Sea is deadly. If you drink it, you're in trouble. There's nothing living in it. And it's amazing. The Jordan River is always flowing into it. There's another river from the country of Jordan that's running into it. But there's no outlet. It just sits there. It's stagnant. And the minerals and the salt that's in the ground seeps up into the water. Selfishness never brings life. It never produces anything. I'm going to finish with the words of Jesus that we read just a minute or two ago about being generous. Jesus said this, and it has always caused me to pause. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. In other words, how I treat others, how I use my resources, how I use my time, my talents, will be an indicator of how God treats me, how God deals with me. Now, that's gotta convict you a little bit. Convicts me. It convicts me because as a pastor, sure, I'm doing this holy stuff. I mean, I'm doing this stuff at the church. That's my job. But how, I've always been challenged with, okay, this is my job, but am I being generous with my time? You know what I'm saying? I mean, because of course I'm here. It's my job. How I treat others, how I use my resources, how I use my time, my talents, will be an indicator of how God and others will deal with me. Now look, guys. We need you. We have a couple thousand, I'm not kidding you, a couple thousand young people that are going to descend upon us. It's a good thing. And we're going to tell them about Jesus. They're going to be challenged. They're going to commit their lives to Jesus. They're going to recommit their lives to Jesus. Tons of them will come back years later and say, Future Quest changed my life. We need you for a couple days to help us. We need over 200 volunteers. And that should tell you how many kids are here. Every year that we've been in this building is about 20 years now. After the first day, when these young people really start getting into worship, I stand right up there. If you come, you'll see me. I'll be up there. I don't know why I always go up there, but that's where I go. And I just worship with these kids. The Holy Spirit falls in this place, and I take video, and I send it to everybody I know. It's amazing. And you can be a part of that. Certainly better than watching, well, the Padres won yesterday. That was a miracle. I need the band up here. I ran out of time. Anyway, thank you for letting me speak to you on this subject and not throwing any stones or anything. Well, you wouldn't have stones. You know, guys, I do know this. Well, I have to be careful. I don't want to use myself as an example because I've failed so often. But I needed to hear a message like this periodically in my life. And I hope that you received it in the way that I wanted to present it to you. I want you to be blessed. I really do. Let's all stand. You're falling apart there, brother. Something just fell off of you. Is it important?
Oh. No.
That's a man for you. Do you hear that? Just push it away. A girl would have, a woman usually would go down and pick it up and put it in the right place. Correct? That was classic, Matt. So is that what you do with your socks? You just kick them under the bed and a piece of pizza, just get it under the sofa. That's too far to go. Well, you know how it is, brother. You just showed us. Let's worship the Lord.